through many points in history, there's always a group of men trying to erase the rights of the women.
A lot of denominations don't allow women to preach, don't allow women to speak up, and it's because they're really honing it on this verse.
Women cannot open up their mouths in the church. Joel 2:28, it talks about how your sons and daughters prophesy, but how can we prophesy with closed mouths?
Hello, and welcome back to yet another episode of Spiritual Elevation. I am the host of the show and the co-pilot of this flight, Sabby Speaks. If this is your first time tuning in, welcome. Spiritual Elevation is a podcast where we we journey through spiritual principles and discuss on how to effectively walk with Christ. So please buckle in, expect conviction, expect turbulence, and expect some discernment. It's going to be a good flight, y'all. So you guys, we are back again for yet another episode, and I have two lovely ladies here as we get into a nice juicy topic. So Shalomz, would you mind introducing yourself?
Hi, I'm Shalomi Malit Basoa. I am a mom, I am a wife, I'm a daughter of the King. And currently, my husband and I have been blessed by God with a discipleship ministry hosting college students in our home. It's been very fruitful, and I'm blessed to be on the show today.
Period. And would you like to introduce yourself, Ms. Taylor?
Of course. Hi, everyone. My name is Taylor Hunter. I'm a recent college graduate. Got my degree in psychology, and we're about to go back to school to get our master's in clinical counseling so that we can counsel Christians and believers in the ways of the Lord, but also with the education of the mind behind it. As we speak as well, I am currently in apostolic training at my church to be an apostle and to be sent out, but also to take people under my tutelage to send them out.
Amen.
All these words. I don't even know what tutelage is. But period. Okay. And for those who don't know who I am Sabrina Achampong. I am currently a first year student at Louisville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. So I am in school to get my Master's of Divinity. I have also been in ministry on my college campus, which I graduated from, the campus fellowship. And yeah, I mean, I like to serve at church. And one thing that you might realize in common between all of the beautiful ladies on my panel is that we are all women in ministry. And so I thought that these ladies would be perfect for this conversation, because in this podcast, we are actually going to be dissecting a controversial piece of scripture. And that is, if you have your Bibles, pull them out. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Now, if you don't know which part of scripture that is when Paul is in Corinth and he's telling the women to be silent and to go home and ask their husbands, you know, about whatever. And so, first and foremost, I would love for us to kind of like just go ahead and read the text so that whoever is listening could understand. Do any of you all have it pulled up?
I do.
Okay, cool. What version do you have, Shalomz?
I have ESV.
Okay. And then, Tay, do you have a different version?
KJV.
Okay, so let's do the ESV, then we can do KJV.
Okay, 34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, KJV says, "Let your women keep silence in churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church."
Ooh. Okay, and I'm going to read it from the NRSV, and it reads, "Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is something they want to learn, Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So I guess my first question here is, what is going on? Like, beyond interpretation, what is going on here?
Like, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians concerning their ways and how they have been as believers. He's addressing the issues. A lot of it is sexual immorality, how they worship. This particular area is talking about worship. He addresses wives and single people. So it's a letter of correction. It's a letter of rebuke. He's calling them out on some things, and even addressing how they've gotten rich off of the cult of Aphrodite. So he's really touching some very specific things. And I think in terms of women in relating to the cult of Aphrodite, because Corinth is in Greece. So in that relation, I believe that some of that correlates with what he's saying here about this is how they need to behave, because otherwise, especially considering the belief system they already have, I believe that that was kind of trickling in into the church.
That's good.
Yeah, that was spot on. I was going to say something very similar as well. Actually, can I read out of my Bible? I got a women's Bible. And I think it provides a great context as to what was also happening, too, in addition to what Shalomi was saying. Did you want the before and after before I get into it, or just that specific verse?
Give it to me. Okay. You want the before and after.
Okay. So my Bible says, it gives like a little analysis on what was going on. It says, Paul recognized that women were praying and prophesying in public worship, and he did not condemn them for doing so. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11:5, if we go to it. And it says, yet here he commanded the women keep silence in the church. One way of resolving what some consider a discrepancy is by considering the particular type of speech that Paul disallowed. It wasn't just the fact that he was saying, don't talk at all. It was the way they were talking, how they were talking, that he said, don't be doing that. In this passage, he was probably discussing the gift of prophecy, and more specifically, the evaluation of judgment of prophecy. Paul allowed women to participate in worship, and indeed, he expected them to do so, but he may have been forbidding them from giving spoken criticisms of the prophecies that were made, because he was concerned that the principle of headship be evidenced in the public assembly of believers. Women's silence during the evaluation of prophecy was one of the ways in which this was to be accomplished. Another way to understand this command for women to be silent is in relation to Paul's command to the believers to do all things decently and in order. You were strategic. His verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. The women could have been displaying some kind of disorderly conduct. Others suggest that since the subject of major discussion in chapter 14 is tongues, which precedes verses 34 and 35, that the prohibition to women is to refrain from ecstatic utterance. Clearly, this cannot mean that women are forbidden altogether to speak in the assembly.
Mm-hmm. That said it all.
I know.
Wow. Thank God for that context. And I was also looking at some scholarly sources, and I was looking at Corinthian culture. So I'm trying to understand the world behind the text. And I saw that Corinth was a city situated on a narrow between, I want to say this right, Peloponnesus and mainland Greece. So like you were right, it's pretty much in Greece, but the culture was primarily Roman, because it was right in between, like, they called it the master of two harbors. So it was a very wealthy city. You know, back in those days, if you were on the coast or if you had water, it was, you had a lot of goods coming in. So it was a very wealthy city, and it was a natural crossland for land and sea travel. So kind of like New York, it was mixed with a whole bunch of different cultures. And so mm-hmm. I said they had Romans, they had Greeks, they had immigrants, Jewish, but it was pretty much Roman culture. And in that, they were highly materialistic, and they were also very egocentric, which makes sense because apart from this, I was reading 2 Corinthians, and Paul was like, do I need a letter of recommendation? You are my letter of recommendation, because all of these people with high statuses and a lot of like good speaking abilities were transforming people's minds to think something other than the gospel. But right. It just kind of shows that that's the way they operated back then. And with that, men, of course, patriarchal society, men were on top, and women didn't have so much contribution to society.
Yeah. So you want a cultural background? Do you want interpretation? Now,
do you have culture?
I do have some culture as well, as you were saying. Yeah, just to piggyback when you were saying it was a marketplace, sort of like a melting pot, a hub. And so mm-hmm. you had your tradesmen, your businessmen, your philosophers, and your artists from all over the world that would come and meet here. So, and then also the Romans too, they were big on philosophy and thought. So people sounding intellectual or positioning themselves to portray themselves as that, even if they were saying something that was completely absurd, was still valued in that culture. So perhaps, so in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, we're on 14, 14, 34 and 35, the Corinthian women talking like that, even with men above them, it's on par with the culture.
That is so good. And I actually want us to look at the world of the text. So if, I know right now we focused on 34 and 35, but let's kind of look at 26 all the way to 40, because before he is focusing on the women, he's talking about orderly worship, period. So he said, what should be done, my brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Mm-hmm. Let all these things be done for the building up. When you speak in tongues, do it like this. When you prophesy, do it like this. If someone has a revelation, do it like this. And after he talks about the women, he says, or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or spiritual must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. Strive to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, for all of these things must be done in order. And so when I read the context of that, I'm seeing like, okay, I know oftentimes we look at it and we're like, oh my gosh, Paul told women to shut up. But I see it more so as Paul is saying we need to do things in order. And so when reading it, I realized that the women weren't the first people that Paul told to be silent. If we actually look back at verse 28, he says, this is with them speaking in tongues. If there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves. Then again, in verse 30, he says, if anyone is sitting, receives a revelation, let the first person be silent. So then the women are actually the third people that he says, be silent. So it's coming, like, I guess I'm understanding that Paul was not specifically targeting women, but he was saying, this is how we do things in order. So what are y'all's thoughts on like the entire context of the text?
I think it's a reflection of the God that we serve. We don't serve a God that is disorderly. And even he's the judge, and he's like, okay, if you're going to approach me as my worshipers, please understand there's still heavenly protocol that has to be followed. And the fact that I think it's key that he named these specific things, but I also like the fact that, because I never knew this before, but I like that you pointed out that women were not the first things that he listed. He wasn't attacking the women, you know, like it's been portrayed culture that, like I said, it's a guideline, so to speak. And to zoom out and to take in the full context of 1 Corinthians 14, it's like, okay, wait a minute. It just makes you, at least as a woman, makes me just take a deep breath, like, oh, okay. I'm actually called to prophesy, but there's just still guidelines to it that have to be adhered to.
I would definitely agree. When I was, researching this before this podcast recording, I was like, man, it looks like the women aren't the only ones being addressed, but it seems like for Paul to be addressing this, there's got to be some kind of disorder going on, period. Not just the women or even a specific kind of women. So culturally as well, in Greece, there were women who had their heads covered and women who didn't. There are also women who had their hair cut. And so the women who had their hair cut were usually prostitutes. Women used their hair and head coverings to fulfill many different statuses in Greek culture of the time. And so there was a lot going on. Generally, they were new believers. They also had an understanding of the spiritual, but their character was strongly lacking, which is why Paul had to like address all these different things, especially sexual immorality, idolatry, and things of that nature. So think about what kind of person a person who is an idolater is. Think about what kind of character someone who is sexually immoral would have. The other issues that they have. Think about the general character is probably pretty rambunctious, a little wild, a little untamed, and with an understanding of like power and demonstration and the spirit, the things they were doing outside of that, maybe their heart posture wasn't very well managed, if for a lack of a better word. And so I can only imagine that in the church setting, the men were like, I have a revelation from the Lord, and this is what I learned. Oh no, but I have a prophecy. Imagine if your church was like that. You go to church and everybody who got a revelation last night from Bible study is like all trying to stand up or even like one up each other. I can imagine them like, yeah, oh well, I received a revelation on X, Y, and Z, and I don't know about what you said, but rah, rah. And I can see that because one, like Sabrina said earlier, it's already patriarchal. So the men, they're going to say something first. And like Taylor said, that's why they were addressed firstly. And so I believe that's why he was kind of like, and y'all also have a seat because you're also contributing to the problem.
Right. And yeah. I want to add on to that because you mentioned something about the head coverings. And I was watching something that was like the head covering was like a thing because it indicated that you had a covering over you. So a lot of married women were the ones with the head coverings. And then also in the church gatherings, the women sat on one side and then the men sat on the other side. And so there is this, like, there's one interpretation that's saying like, okay, whenever the women, because you know, Christianity brought a lot of freedom and liberty to women. Because in those days, women didn't have the right to read, had the right to do anything educationally. So it's like, okay, women come to the church, they're like, okay, period, I'm allowed in the church, coming to get God's word. And with their men across from the room, it's almost like, okay, so now that I'm trying to understand this, I don't understand what this is saying. Let me ask my husband, or let me whisper, let me talk with the people around me to try to understand what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And so that interpretation also suggests that the women were being loud. And it's like, hey, when you go home, ask your husband because you're causing a disruption in the church. Yeah. So that is one interpretation of that. But then another thing is also, Paul, in a different, I think it's chapter 11, he talks about women prophesying. He says brothers and sisters, so he's addressing both of them, and he's been in ministry with women. So I don't believe that he's saying women, shut up, period. I believe that kind of like what you were saying, and that egocentric culture where the men are like, I have a prophecy. Well, I have a revelation. Well, it's kind of like women, like if you're trying to get yourself into that, don't even. Like this is man's territory. Just chill out. You know, I feel like there's a lot of factors that even tie into that make it what it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I want to add to what you guys were saying too, about like starting with the idol worship. Like you were saying, Shalomi, the big deity at that time was Aphrodite, especially in that region. And that's a female goddess of love. Not to say that there weren't like male prostitutes and things like that, but to have a female deity is huge, because then you have women that are like, oh my gosh, I got this idol that I can look up to, and because she's great and so big, I can do the same thing. It's like the equivalent, right, the Beyonce of their time, essentially. Mm-hmm. So for the women, like, they felt big and powerful, so they thought their voices could do the same, again lacking the orderly aspect. And the other part of it, like, you made a good point, one of you guys made a good point too about how
this is the we're talking about the early church still. You know, they're still learning about how to correctly participate and yield to the Holy Spirit. And like with the guidelines that they have to be taught, okay, this is how you worship. Okay, this is how you prophesy. This is how you can test the spirits. Like even I think Paul had mentioned too, there's guidelines to interpreting prophetic words. Just because you feel the unction doesn't mean it's the right time for, which I think is part of the utterance issue that he was saying, like, hey, like calm down. Let's work this out so that you know that so it's not just a, like you guys were saying, it's not like an impulse thing because I feel it, because this is the culture and I can do what I want, and a matter of humbling too for them. And even in their in Paul correcting them, it's of course it's an opportunity for them to grow, but also to produce the fruit of self-control, the fruit of the spirit that's actually a reflection of the Most High God and not the deity that they served. Deities, they were right.
And let me just add this, because you guys mentioned some great points about how, like, this was, I think Christianity was different from the culture that was already in Corinth. If you have so many people and it's a mixing pot, everyone has their beliefs and their structures. But Christianity, in a way, was liberal in the sense that it allowed women to do certain things that they didn't have the, like, authority to do otherwise. And so there were, I can assume, and I'm reading from this text, there were some men that were like, women shouldn't be here. Women should not be speaking. Women should not be prophesying. And so I can even believe that there are men in power who, whenever the women are prophesying, it's like, nah, bro, like, what are you talking about? And so this is one interpretation. It's not commonly held, but it was saying that whenever Paul was asking, are you the only ones that the word of God has reached? It's saying that it was also interpreted as referring to the males who wish to silence the women because their participation in worship proved threatening. Because the whenever you translate it to Greek, it's masculine. It's accusative masculine. So I'm wondering, I'm like, oh my gosh, how I wish I was there. Because Paul could have been saying, women, be silent, ask your husbands at home. And are you the ones that, blah, 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 blah. And so I'm wondering if all of that text came together and now we're saying, like, we think Paul is further accusing the women, but it's like, no, he could have been targeting the men, especially since it's accusative masculine. So that's something to consider.
Yeah. I'd like to go ahead, Taylor. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. No, to piggyback on that too, I think even with like, I do agree that the verses could have just meshed the way that they did, but I also know that our God is strategic and that he allowed it to be the way that it is and where it is, of course, for a time and season like this where we're talking about it, but also it challenges the believers to say, okay, the Bible is not just surface level content. You in order to get the true revelation, you're gonna have to go deep. So if you're only looking at men, women shouldn't speak, it's like you do understand that is going against all scripture that is within the Bible, right? Like even I heard this from another podcast recently that said very similarly how women are called to preach and teach and prophesy. It's like even in Joel 2:28, it talks about how your sons and daughters will prophesy, but how can we prophesy with closed mouths? Can't do that when the women are quiet. So you're missing half of the revelation because you only have half of the body speaking when there's a whole other half that sure has revelation that the Lord's like, no, you're gonna have to go out. You need to open up your mouth and speak. But with the muzzle, it's harder to do.
Right.
That's so good. So,
it's funny that you both say that because in some of my research, funnily enough, some scholars, I think the scholars are divided on this particular statement here, but some say that verse 34 and 35, the ones we're studying, were either footnotes and not a part of the original scripture, if that makes sense, original letter, saying that Paul might have written it, but as a side note to them in particular. There is a version, I don't remember which version it is, that has it written as such, where it's not a part of the scripture. So they're saying sometimes scribes, when they were writing for whoever the letter, whoever was writing the, reciting the letter, if you will, they were saying that sometimes in that time, the scribe would either add something or take something away. And they're saying in this case, this is why it's such division, they're saying, you know, this flows perfectly without 34 and 35. If you stop at 33 and go straight to 36, they're saying it still flows. It's possible that they might have added in because, like we're bringing up, at some point through many points in history, there's always a group of men trying to erase the rights of the women. So that's just a little bit of like historical as far as our how the Bible has been written and what people have added or taken away. Some are saying that, like, you know, Paul might have said this, but he wasn't trying to attack women. It was a, we're all agreeing to say, he was addressing everybody, but he was kind of singling it out. Let's say there were children. Imagine if the children were like also doing the same. I'm sure he would have said, and children, have a seat and hush. You know, like, eat your crackers. Yeah. So I just feel like either way, whether it was intended or not, Paul isn't attacking women for being women. He's singling them out because they are a group. And like Sabrina said earlier, if they separated men and women, then there is an addressing to each group.
Mm-hmm. Right. And honestly, like, when we look at it, I think oftentimes we look at the Bible in a prescriptive way instead of descriptive. So we take it as prescription. If it says it here, it applies everywhere instead of describing the situation. And so, like, one of the questions we were talking about in class is Paul just talking to the women in Corinth, or is he talking to women everywhere? And even to add on to what you were talking about with the Bible, we're not getting the Bible firsthand. We're not getting the letters from Paul firsthand. We're reading somebody's mail. This is the mail that he wrote to the Corinthians. And for then sure. Whenever they were bringing the canonization of the Bible together, of course, we have men who are split. Some men don't want women in the Bible. So it's funny because when you read certain letters, sometimes you'll see that, like the name Alex, you would need context to know if it was a female or a male, you know? And so that in the Greek language, there are certain characters that would show you it's a female or male. Some translations show it's a female. Some translations show it's a male. And I believe the name is like Junia or something like that in a different scripture. So it's like right now for some of the things, we're even debating whether the person he was referring to in ministry was a male or female. So it's like, I wish we could speak to Paul directly and be like, Paul, what were you saying to the women in Corinth? Because now we're playing a game of telephone where we're hearing it from somebody who's hearing it from somebody who's translating it. And now, like, looking outside of the world of the text and the world in front of the text, a lot of denominations don't allow women to preach, don't allow women to speak up. And it's because they're really honing it on this verse and other things in the Bible that make it sound like women have no power and no voice. And so I guess my question to y'all is, what are some of the interpretations or, like, let's say misinterpretations you've seen of this scripture?
I'm sorry, I had to laugh because for me, I grew up, and Shalomi and I went to the same church growing up when we were children. So the church that we grew up in, women could speak, so to speak. We usually saw the women singing in the choir, you know, you had the hostesses, cute stuff, not things that, you know, should be downplayed. However, our first lady only spoke once a year, and it was on Mother's Day. But no offense to her, but it was always surface level things. So it's like, to that, it was always this undertone that you can only speak when you're allowed to speak. And if you can speak, it's only to the women. There was and then our pastor, of course, would speak to the entire congregation, but it was just, like I said, it's just this undertone of singling the women out. And the silent message was you couldn't speak. Even when we were growing up too, it's kind of a testimony too. There were talks about me, Shalomi, and another mutual friend of ours. We were like growing really rapidly in the church, and it was very clear. We just were on fire for the Lord. And even the leadership of that church in the past, which was mostly men, I think it was all men, I could be wrong, but nonetheless, they too were split. Like, okay, do we train these ladies to be in the word? Like, they were split, and the ultimate decision was no, they're going to have to figure it out. And so, like, even then, like, for me, like I said, just to answer the question, bring it back full circle,
personally, the only interpretation I have ever heard was the surface level women cannot open up their mouths in the church.
Wow.
It's nasty when you say that loud, when you hear it, like, ooh. But yeah, that's all I've heard.
Interesting. Shaloms, because you're giving all these faces.
No, you're saying a lot of things I just never took into consideration. So my family, both my mom and my dad, they are ministry minded. I grew up with them being, if you know, you know. So hopefully somebody is understanding what I'm talking about here. TBN, CBS, I believe. Listen, that was on rotation on TV. We were watching, I think they had like a TBN for kids, all those Christian shows. So like, but my parents grew up very ministry strong. So they kind of had connections with different popular pastors of the time, meeting them maybe once or twice. I remember a T.D. Jakes situation. I remember John Hagee. He's old school, but he was one of them. If you know, you know what I'm talking about. So very, this is 90s, early 2000s. This is the involvement my parents had, kind of when it was hot. Sid Roth as well, his OG stuff. And so I grew up with Joyce Myers being a woman preacher that I saw. Now, I don't know anything about the lady. I know people feel a type of way. I don't know. I don't know anything about her. But I know that that was a woman I saw in ministry. And so in my head, oh, this is possible. And I didn't even go lie, Taylor. Whenever I saw our pastor's wife preaching, well, one, I always enjoyed it. Everyone always enjoyed it. It was like a treat, like a, wow, praise the Lord. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. We love hearing her talk. And so just by seeing it, I was like, okay, this is definitely possible. Also, I had an understanding of ministry, not just being pulpit ministry. I had an understanding that, you know, we can go out and do evangelism. So actually, my parents have a nonprofit organization, and it's an evangelical organization. So we share the gospel in the Philippines. My dad builds churches and still shares the gospel to other people who've never heard of Jesus before in their lives. And so from an evangelical standpoint, I knew that it was possible. It wasn't until 2020 when I rededicated my life that I noticed that it was kind of a question of whether or not women should be preachers. I didn't know that the Christian world was full of that kind of division. But yet again, because I've at least seen with my eyes women take a pulpit, to me, it was an impossible for that to be done. But then they came along, these great women, Jenny Weaver and associates and friends. It's like, yeah, you can't tell me that it's not fruitful. So for me, it was always possible, and I didn't know that it was a big deal, like in a bad way.
Right. Oh, that's so good then. Wow. I think whenever you taste it firsthand, it can be discouraging. Like the fact that Taylor is talking about, like, they're contemplating, should they train you all? It's like, why not? We're sharing the gospel, you know? And so I'm glad that Shalomi, you were able to see and be like, oh, okay, well, didn't know that was a thing. From me, I would say, I mean, I grew up in church and I loved it. And I think I didn't realize these images till I went to college and came back. And I'm like, for the most part, the men do the preaching and the women do the singing and the serving. And I think more now than recently, I'm like, oh my gosh, the women run the church. Like, it's the behind the scenes things. It's the cooking, the serving, the, like, everything that goes on. It's a lot of the women. But then that's also is because there's more women than men in church now. You know, there's that thing too. And that's so true. I recently saw a flyer last year, and the flyer, it had the row of ministers, all men. Then they have like the choir picture in the back, and it's the women. I'm like, I don't know, I never noticed this before. But then also African culture is very patriarchal. And so even if you're in a household where the woman is really running the things, which is a lot of African households, the man is still the face because, you know, he's the head of the home and all of these things. And so from my church in particular, they allow women pastors. Like, we had a branch that opened and we had a lady in the church. She is now the pastor of that church Amen. Under the leadership of my pastor. And so I realized, like, okay, my church is good with that. But I think my culture is a little, la, la, la. Any of the major pastors, they're all men. Then you have like the pastor's mm-hmm. wives. Then you have the choirsters, which mainly are women. And so sometimes we just naturally stick to the culture of what we think the religion is supposed to look like. And I feel like it's more of the American spaces that I've seen like women preaching. Like, I tune into Tiffany Montgomery, Stephanie Ike. I know there's Sarah Jakes Roberts. And it's so funny because whenever I look, I like look up preaching, I find that sometimes I actually gravitate towards women preachers a little bit more because they just add a little bit of je ne sais quoi that you won't really get from a man. And I do love listening to men because they're very straight and forward with it. But women have a way of like melting your heart and you're like, okay, God. So
I agree. It's funny because I read this book called The Esther Mantle. And it talks about women's role to speak and how we are called to stand up on behalf of our nation and to not allow the Jezebelic Ishtar nation to continue to run rampant. And it shows through the, again, highly recommend the book. All ladies should read it by Christy Johnson. But anyways, it dives deep into, like you were saying, about the culture of the time. And I'm learning too later that the same queen that's this mentioned once or twice, I believe with Nehemiah, is actually Queen Esther. No one talks about that and how she has a voice. Right. It's interesting stuff. And like, if she hadn't spoken up, if she had stayed in the realms of culture, that book is a testament to that in and of itself, we wouldn't have the deliverances and the freedoms of a whole group of people today. And I also think too, it's when it comes to, of course, the culture back then and even now, we need the men's voices, like we were saying, but we also need the women's voices. And I like how you said, like, we women bring like this, we bring a little extra something to the pulpit. I thought about when you were saying that parents, you know, we see the repercussions of having one parent in the home, regardless of what happened to that parent or why that other parent's not there. And I think the body of Christ is very similar. We have the spiritual fathers, but we're the spiritual mothers. And with the spiritual mothers that are there, we're being told that we're limited to just services, just hospitality, great things that are still needed. But again, we are called to be the helpers, but the helper is not just hands. The help means also to speak too. Please I'm sorry. Let me put my Bible down. I got this revelation just real quick. So we do know that the rib protects the lungs, right? Like, that's close to, like, you have to inhale and exhale to speak. Like, the ribs also protects the prophetic voices. And even in ourselves, we are prophetic voices. Like, that's literally how we were fashioned.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just... scripture points to an Old Testament and especially in the New Testament that women are not supposed to be silent. In my last two cents, and I would love to hear you all's input too, as I find it very interesting that the Bible says a thousand things and that we zoomed in on two verses, just two. Like, it's the equivalent to me of treating the Bible as a menu. You know that the Bible says other things, and yet you're focusing on that niche little thing. Like, that, again, it speaks a lot for itself, I think.
Ooh, I have this question because you mentioned like those two verses, right? So Paul also mentions in a different verse, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over the man. So what are y'all's thoughts on that?
Exercise authority over a man. Okay, so here's a thing. And I'd like for you to give me some context around that. What chapter is that?
This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Right. And let me see if I could pull up the entire. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Okay, so this is 1 Timothy. And where is Timothy at this time? Is he in Ephesus or Macedonia? Okay, Timothy was at Ephesus. Ephesus is like Asia Minor, also around Turkey, if I'm not mistaken. I feel like I'm just yapping about that, but I think it's near Turkey around. No, that's it. That is Turkey. Ephesus is in Turkey, Turkey, right? Okay. Mm-hmm. So how were those women? What were those women like? What was, you know what I'm saying? He said what he said, but again, this is, he sent Timothy out. Timothy is like a spiritual son, if you will. I believe he's also considered, I don't think he's considered an apostle, is he? Doesn't matter for this conversation. He is sent by Paul to go spread the gospel, steward them, discipleship, things of that nature, and he's at Ephesus. Ephesus was also very popular for, again, idol worship, worshiping different gods and things like that. I believe this is the town where they also had a similar kind of marketplace lifestyle, and this specific area where they had a lifestyle, but also the gold and the, because this is where he addresses right before that. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. They're flashy people. Mm-hmm. They're flashy people. It's what I'm noticing with these kind of Mediterranean, that's this area, these Mediterranean places, islands, they all kind of have the same thing. Any place that's located by the sea, any kind of trading area is what I'm noticing. Yeah. First of all, same kind of principality. There's marine things going on there. That's the first thing. And then two, with their mythology, then we also have to look at the kind of reigning principality. Okay. Because women in the Jewish women were complete opposite. He didn't have to tell that to the Hebrews, because those women automatically had this modesty to them anyways. You were either a prostitute or you were single or married, but y'all all kind of dressed the same except for the women who were married. So there wasn't as much flashiness. In fact, they were under oppression, and the only women in like a Jewish setting were, who had that kind of money, were the women who were married to different Pharisees or any kind of political, that situation. But again, mm-hmm. it's the same thing. So first he's telling them, you know, y'all are flashy. And so he says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness and good works. So dress with what is proper for you. So as a Christian, what should you be wearing? How can you set yourself apart? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. By context, by what I'm reading here, perhaps the women were the kind of women who overtook, if that makes sense, or tried to seek authority from men. We know that in Genesis it says, women were now, you are now submitted to, you'll long for your husband, the authority of your husband. So we're going to want to take charge all the time. I can only imagine that in these cultures as well, they just did. There's a lot of matriarchal societies, and a lot of them are actually Mediterranean. Italy, Mediterranean, those are the Romans. And actually this is Turkey, and I believe that Turkey, if I'm not mistaken, I spoke to somebody, so I'm not going to make that claim, but I can only imagine that the women in that time often did that and often were allowed to. So this was him coming in on some, so we don't do that here, period. Wow. And so I want y'all to definitely have a seat and zip it completely because of who you are. Because notice in Corinthians, he didn't say the same thing. He didn't say, oh, y'all hush all together. It was like, go talk to them at home. And all of y'all be quiet, not just the women. Just a little too sensitive.
This is tea.
That was a whole cake. That was a delicate cake.
Oh, amen. Whole cake. For me personally, coming from an African background, it doesn't make sense for a woman to exercise authority over a man, because just the way that the hierarchy is set up, the way that the structure and the family structure is set up, it's like the women, why are you speaking over your husband, you know? And I wish that it was more like, I don't even want to say equal, because I still feel like the man should have some set of authority over the woman. But I feel like the way that we understand it is different, you know, to the point where now people use this, or people don't even read this, this part of scripture, because they can't even think of submitting under a man, because the idea of submission is like, I must lay flat and let him walk all over me. And it's like, no, there is actually beauty in submission, because if a man is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church, Christ died for the church. And so the duty of the man is to love his wife so much that he's willing to die. And the woman should rest in that embrace, knowing that, you know, someone is out there covering her, being that covering. And so I think that that's really, really beautiful. And I think one of the other thing that I wanted to add was that one thing I learned in class was that there are such things as the Pauline epistles and then the, disputed Pauline epistles and the undisputed Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles were the ones that we know Paul wrote, because when we read it, he just sounds like Paul. But then there's the undisputed ones, where these are like Paul's disciples and people who write as Paul, but they're not Paul. And right. So we, in class, we call them the not Paul Pauls. Like, it's like, okay, you're writing as him, but you're not him. And sometimes you can see, because the style is different. And then some of the words are different. Yeah. So if you read Timothy, it's more so like, women, you have no authority over your husband, period. That's it. But then whenever we read the one in Corinth, it's more like, women, stop talking and disrupting in church. Go home and ask your husbands. It's more accepting of women in ministry than this. And so I wonder if that's also what we're dealing with. It's like, okay, somebody is writing as Paul, but they're more on the women shouldn't be talking type thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, first of all, this conversation is so juicy. I want to throw my Bible across the room in the best way. Things that you guys were saying, because it's just so juicy. One, my first question to ask the group is, I know you mentioned the scripture about women shouldn't have authority over their husbands. And my first question is, to answer later, is what is the Greek definition of the word authority in that context? Because one of the things I've also learned about Greek words is that you can have the same word in English, but it has three different definitions. My first example, only example I'm going to give you guys, for example, is I learned the word power. And if you read it in the book of Ephesians and use a Strong's Concordance, power means three different things. Time means two different things. So you have to be able to apply the right context of the definitions given that. So what was Paul saying by authority specifically? But also, I found it very interesting too that you guys had also touched on the similarities between the Corinthian church and the church of Ephesus. Ephesians, Ephesus, forgive my pronunciation. And one of the things I just did some research on was some of the similarities, of course, was that they were also an area by the water. They were fluent with trade. You were right, Shalom, it is in Turkey today. But also, in the same way that the Corinthian church had Aphrodite, the Ephesus church had Artemis. Now, I don't know what the god of Artemis did, but very similar things. And with that too, with, I think, so it also goes on to say, my study, my Bible, that a slight difference between the two of them is that the church of Ephesus also had a huge problem with witchcraft as well. So I think when Paul was saying, shut it down, women, y'all are doing too much right now, it's, again, I don't think it's because he didn't want them to speak, but I also think there was a bit of Jezebelic possessiveness, witchcraft going on. So it's not like when you're dealing with something like that, it's not like, okay, we just shut it down a little bit. It's like, no, you have to be very blunt and be like, absolutely not. This is a no-fly zone, so to speak. So I think the way in which he, again, I still think the scripture is taken out of context, but I think the way for that time in which he addressed that situation with the women that
I'm not saying that they weren't believers, but they had some Jezebelic tendencies in the church. He had to address it the way that it was, with quote unquote aggression or firmness to nip it in the bud. Okay. And then also, you guys have mentioned the submission issues. And I know we're talking about 1 Corinthians, but also I wanted to input what Ephesians talks about in chapter 5 about women submitting to their husbands, defining what, you guys said, what submission is, and understanding that husbands do have authority over their wives, especially in the realms of sex, but also so do the women. Like they, I guess you could say they have a say-so over each other's bodies if they're married. So it's like, husbands do have an authority, but it was never supposed to be in a domineering, you can never speak, you're just an ornament to society. Because if we were meant to be ornaments, God wouldn't have described us throughout scripture, Old Testament and New Testament.
That's good. I was going to pick back up the first thing you said, because I was thinking to myself, man, when people first get saved and they're coming out of like something heavy, maybe let's use prostitution for an example. You don't throw them into a place of leadership or anything like that. They need to be discipled for a time before they're put into a place in which they can then teach. And so it's like going back to the text, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over the man. I had two things actually. So the first part is like, I wonder, like you said, what were they dealing with and what were they doing? What was their mannerisms to where he's like, you know, y'all, I don't want you in that position at all. But it also kind of implies that women are teaching in other places, that there are certain churches where women are teaching, because he's specifically calling them out. I don't permit, well, he didn't say y'all's women, but you know, in this letter addressed to Ephesus, where Timothy is at, however those women were, that's what he's saying. But it's like, I wonder like what kind of, because the next thing, the right after that, he says, or to exercise authority. I wonder if that Jezebelic nature would have been trying to take over the whole sermon, or like trying to stir it in a direction that they would try to influence some kind of other belief or doctrine that was apart from the gospel. Because again, they did have Artemis. Artemis is also a female mythological goddess situation. I believe it's actually Roman. So
yeah,
that, and they kind of have the same kind of flow. I did look up authority for you though. So there's four definitions. So
wow.
One who with his own hands kills another or himself. One who acts on his own authority, autocratic, an absolute master. The last one is to govern, exercise dominion over one. And so even with all of these, I'm seeing how I don't permit a woman, I'm sorry, or to exercise authority over a man. This is looking like they had a tendency to take over and be the face of a marriage, of a relationship, or generally.
That's dangerous.
Yeah. And you know, I wanted to touch on Artemis because I'm looking at Fulgur Shakespeare like library, and it's saying that Artemis was the goddess of chastity, hunting, and the moon, and she's known for being like a hunter, aggressive, like she was fierce and she was passionate. And so it's kind of like, if this is the God that you're submitting, we know that when you serve a God, you start to take on the characteristic of that God. And so I can only imagine that if that's the God that they're serving, or the goddess that they're serving, they're naturally fierce and passionate and strong. And it's like, hey, yo, chill out. Like in the kingdom, have that passion and an aggression, but like under the submission of your husband. And wow. I just wanted to add that too, because it even does mention Aphrodite. Like she had similar, like almost the same character as well.
Yes. That's a really good point that you bring up there.
Yes, that's so true. And I think too, I it's interesting that, again, you mentioned the Artemis piece, and then like for you, Shalom, like you're actually a married woman. So you understand the submission part, and that it's, again, like you would have to explain it better because we're not married just yet. But I think it's interesting too, like you said, Sabrina, that the part of the issue was the women were not just talking too much, but they were being domineering, and how dangerous that is. Because when women do that, essentially, in I guess layman's terms, is that the woman's wearing the pants in the relationship now, which what that does, that demasculates the men and causes the woman to be more manly. Like, that's a, like, you do understand that, like, that's an issue. So when Paul was saying chill out, he was also putting them back in the order that they were supposed to be in.
That's good. Well, let me ask you guys this, because we are coming to an end. What are your words for young women who want to get into ministry but are kind of facing this struggle of, like, I don't know if I'm going to be given the platform, the opportunity? What would you say to them?
I want to let you know, young lady, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I want you to know, if God is calling you to it and you hear it and you know that in your spirit, you're not being led astray. If you know that you have the Holy Spirit and you feel led to evangelize, you feel led to preach, you feel led to teach, you feel led to prophesy, that can only be from God. You can't say that Jesus Christ is Lord and come from a different spirit. So I want to put that out there firstly. There is fruit with women in ministry. There's definitely not nearly as many female pastors as there are, like, male pastors, because they've just been ruling for a long time. It's been a lot of them. But we are seeing that rise. We're seeing fruit. And I just want you to take that. There are some women pastors you probably listen to and think to yourself, it could never be me. Look at the fruit of, one, their obedience, but also because they're a woman, because the touch a woman brings to the table. We're nurturers. We're gentle in spirit. We're called to be modest, but not in just the way we dress, but in how we act. That's a character thing and a heart posture as well. And when we see those women on those platforms, know that that is a godly woman, and you can also be and do the same with process. With process. Okay. And the last thing is, look for discipleship. That's definitely my last point. Especially Gen Z and Gen Alpha, I'm talking to you right now. Go find some discipleship, some accountability, and a God-fearing, spirit-led deliverance, prophecy, church, period. Because that's going to put you in the right direction.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Loms. What about you, Tim?
They're both really good questions. So first, to the women, I would encourage you to heed the voice of the Lord and remind you that you do not serve man. And when I say man, I'm not just speaking of males, I'm speaking of humans. You serve the Almighty God. That is who you worship. So if he's saying prophesy, speak, teach, then follow what he says, be obedient, and understand too that by you being obedient, you're going to go and set the captives free. People that need to hear your voice specifically is necessary. To my girlies out there that are like, oh my gosh, I'm just so timid, so shy. Like, I would encourage you to read the Bible, and it says that God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but he's giving you power, love, and a sound mind. So if you think that, oh, I just can't speak because I'm not good enough, like, I pray even now that the Lord reveals to you the love that he has for you and the confidence that he has in you as well. Like, he's proud and he wants you to see yourself the way he sees you. He doesn't see you as, she's not enough. Like, no, ma'am. Like, God thinks the world of you, so much so that he would lay down his life. He didn't lay down his life for you so you could live in defeat. So be bold, be courageous, and understand too that if you're nervous or anxious about it, go to the Almighty God and be honest with him. Go to him as your father and say, Father, you know best. And if you called me to go evangelize or to prophesy or to be an apostle, one, I heard you correctly. Don't second guess yourself, and don't gaslight yourself into thinking that you didn't hear the voice of the Lord. And to not allow the limitations of the world to tell you that you're not and that you cannot do what he's called you to do. So you are called to preach, you are called to teach, you are called to prophesy, you are called to evangelize, you are called to be an apostle. Do that thing. God is behind you. He's for you. This is the time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Taylor. I would also end by saying I'm super, super, super grateful that I have friends who I can call on who are women, who are in ministry and who can testify that God is lives in you. And I'm reminded of that verse of God is in her. She will not fail. Mm-hmm. You know, she will prosper in all that she does. And honestly, I would start by saying that one of the reasons why this passage interested me so much is whenever I was in class, I was in cahoots. I was like, oh, I know the Bible says this and I don't challenge the Bible's authority, but I do know that God did not raise up women just to keep them silent. And so I wrestled with it and I went to different videos. I saw some denominations that had logical understandings of like, no, women should be quiet. I was like, God, why would you then call me out from among them to be separate? Why would you call me to come out of my family, to come into seminary school, to preach to people, to deliver people from demons? Why would you call me if you said you didn't want me to do this? And so I'm so glad that we were able to dissect the text and understand that it's God's word, but delivered through man and through culture and through different things, because it encourages me to know that, no, God did call me towards this. The world operates a certain way, so I have to kind of maneuver through that. But it encourages me so that I can encourage other women. You are called. Don't let any person, any system tell you that you cannot do what God has told you to do. And it's very often that sometimes in our private times with God, God will tell us something. But when it's time to bring it to people, everyone has an opinion. Everyone has something to say. Culture is going to influence it. People are going to say whatever they have to say. But at the end of the day, cling to what God has told you in private. Because whatever he told you in private, when you say it in public, he will bless you. And so I just want to say thank you so much, ladies, for joining me on this podcast. I am blessed to know you. I'm blessed to have you as sisters in my life. And God bless you.
Amen. Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Yeah. So please, ladies, where can we find you on social media?
You can find me on Instagram at Taylor Reborn, where I post godly content and, of course, my personal life.
Okay, well, you can find me at Shalomi Basoa on Instagram and on YouTube. I vlog, and I also have some ministry videos on there as well at Lomi, L-O-M-I. And then on TikTok, I'm also Lomi, L-O-M-I.
Awesome. And y'all already know you can find me at Savvy Speaks. That's S-A-B-B, not V-V-Y, on Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok. And go ahead and subscribe to Spiritual Elevation on all streaming platforms. And so thank you for flying with us here at Spiritual Elevation. We have landed, and I would love to end this podcast with a prayer. So would you all join me, please?
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your word, to understand it, and to see how it applies to us and to your daughters. Father, I thank you that you've created us with an image in mind, and we, even the women, were created in your image, God. Father, we thank you for the authority that you have given us, oh God, as women in ministry. Father, thank you, oh God, for the love that you have for your daughters, oh God. Father, I thank you that we can access that, that we can tap into that and understand more about ourselves as we get to know more about you. Father, I pray that we would walk in that identity as princesses, as queens, and know that we are not to be silenced by any system, Father, by a misinterpreted scripture, by culture, but Father, we submit under your word. We submit under your authority that gives us power and authority, oh God. Father, as we maneuver what it looks like to be discipled, as we maneuver what it looks like to be submissive, would you help us, oh God? When we are silenced by the world around us, when we are silenced by ministry around us, oh God, give us that power, give us that authority, oh God, to speak your word and your word alone. Father, I pray that if there's anything within us, oh God, that tries to usurp authority in a way that you do not ordain, would you help us? Would you correct us? And would you give us the platform so we don't have to snatch it for ourselves? Mm-hmm. Father, we trust in you and we know that you are our Father, and we trust in you in all ways and at all times. Father, we love you and we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Goodbye, y'all.